We're doing some futuristic study tonight in the Scriptures. We're in Matthew chapter 13. There the Lord is telling us about the work of the kingdom as it progresses through the future. Oh, incidentally, don't forget this that was in your bulletin, the missionary update and the families. When we visit our children, I think especially Christy and Eric and their gang, and then Melissa and Jerry. Did I say Eric? Christy and Eric, yeah. Yeah, okay. And Melissa and Jerry. They have their missionaries' cards on their table. And the kids kind of vie for the opportunity to pray and pray for those missionaries at those meals. And I think what a good practice that is. And Janice came up with this idea of updating on the missionaries. And I thought, well, we could put on the other side our Bethel families, and we can pray for one another. So I want to encourage you to make an effort at making that a regular habit in your homes. I will try to get Charlotte on board with that. I don't know how effective I will be, but I will attempt to do that. She will not drag her feet. We have two different tables we eat at, though, so I have to take one home, and she has to take one home. In the wintertime, we like to go downstairs. We have a table in that room where we have our wood stove. And, oh, supper down there with the fire going. Sometimes it gets too warm. It's a lovely spot. We've changed that room, incidentally, if you've not visited us recently. That used to be, there was a cubby hole there that was Charlotte's office, and then there was my office. And the more I looked at that, the more I realized they added this wall later in the development of the house. And I got to look, and I think, boy, that carpet goes right underneath that wall. And a couple weeks ago, we took that wall out, and we've expanded that room. What a lovely room that is. We really enjoy that. So we got more room to eat. We can eat more. More often, whatever. You know. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to finish up the 13th chapter of Matthew tonight, I think. I always think those things. I think I'll get further than I do. These parables tell in prospect the history of the church. That's called teleology, teleological. And only God can do that, you know, tell us what the future will be. And we get a good idea from this. And tonight we'll be looking at when the end time comes, because that is also in these last three parables. And I'm just going to be really nosy. Sierra, are you looking forward to the rapture and the coming of the Lord? Or are we just going to be a while before it happens? Yeah. What about you, Tori? Do you have some things you'd like to do yet? I mean, like, huh? College? A career? Married and raised kids? Tori says no.
I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this conversation.
Well, you know, I was thinking about this, Sierra, tonight, and I was thinking about you. And I was thinking, you know, if we bear our present appearance, I won't say condition, but our present appearance throughout eternity, how much better, Sierra, right now? You won't have any wrinkles and stuff like that in eternity, you know. The rest of us are going to look like a bunch of old bulldogs all through eternity. I don't think it'll be a problem. That's enough foolishness. Let's get to Matthew chapter 13. Um, Our text begins with the word again tonight. And the word again occurs as a preface to all three of the parables that we're looking at. We're in verse 44 of chapter 13. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant. Then verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And as I was doing some reading about this from some folks who know a lot more about language and the Greek language than I do, they said this word again is one that connects this inseparably with the chronology of what's going on here and as in the same subject matter that's going on. So this word is brought in to connect these things closely to one another. And as we understand, as I understand this kingdom of heaven, it has to do with God's administrative leadership and purposes and work in Matthew 13 through this period of time. To define it broadly, from the cross until the kingdom comes when Christ returns. And so these parables expand and fill that period of time. And we'll see this as we get into here further this evening. This is broader than just the days of the church. And I think it's important for us to understand that. I was brought up with the understanding that the church is a parenthetical situation. And I think that's a good way to understand it. And as I've studied and read throughout the years, I continue to become stronger and stronger in my opinion that that's the right interpretation of the scriptures. It's combined with the view of what we call dispensationalism. And it has the idea, and we understand that God's not taken by surprise on anything, but the idea is that Christ came and presented himself as king to the nation of Israel. And we're coming up against the time when we will celebrate that, when we observe the day of Pentecost, what's the Sunday before Easter? Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday was when Jesus came into Jerusalem, remember, on the donkey, and they all hailed him as king, and their certain hope and expectation was that Jesus would take at least Herod's throne, if not Tiberius' throne, and would rule the world. Jesus didn't do that. As a matter of fact, instead, the religious leadership of the Jewish people were so filled with envy and hatred that they devised a plan, caught the Savior, and crucified him. And so that's the first. If two of them are a parenthesis, is one a paren? Come on, help me. I think I've heard that. The first mark is a paren. So the first mark is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost, which came 50 days later. And God sent his Holy Spirit and introduced what we commonly know of as the church today, which the book of Acts gives us an understanding of. If it weren't for the book of Acts, you wouldn't understand the Gospels. You wouldn't understand what's going on today. It would be just incredibly confusing what's happening. So the first paren comes there. The next one will come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that from the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, from there to the rapture is the time of the bride, when Jesus is calling out of the world his bride. And we see that as just kind of a parenthesis in the whole program of God. But when we're dealing with the kingdom of heaven, we're dealing from the days of John the Baptist until the end of the tribulation. And that's the time period that's here. And it's one of the reasons why sometimes we become a little confused about it. So during this period of time, we have been seeing thousands upon thousands, millions of people really, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And we've seen some of the material about that. And it becomes a little more specific here as we look at these verses. Join me in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. We have an interesting view here of the conversion of a soul. And the Lord says, during this period of time, again, from John until the end of the tribulation, the conversion of a soul will, in many cases, have this characteristic about it. This is the way it will look. And two or three particular things about this particular parable is, number one, it appears as though it just is happened upon. There's a man out walking. Charlotte and I do that often in the evening. We just take a walk. And as a matter of fact, we saw a worker installing something on a house the other day. It's really ugly. I hope you don't have one. We went to the home show yesterday, and I saw one there. And I asked the guy, what is this thing? It's a radon pump. And, you know, radon gas that gathers in your basement, this is something that pumps it out of your basement and then vents it up at your eave level, that kind of thing. Well, here's a man who's just out for a walk, and more than walking through the neighborhood, you know, maybe he's like taking a hike up Lone Pine or something like that. And while he's out there, remember the guy and gal out in California this last year who were taking a walk and found a can of gold coins? It was on their property. But it's this kind of thing, you know, he's out walking along, and he says, Ruth, look at this. What is that? And they look down there, and it's a treasure, you know. And they say, well, this isn't our land. Tell you what, let's cover that up, and let's go see if we can buy this piece of land. And we'll buy this piece of land, and then the treasure will be ours. And it's something they just happened upon. And, you know, it seems like some people are that way about getting saved. They're not looking for a treasure. They're just wandering through the world. And Bruce gives them a tract. And all of a sudden they say, man, this is a treasure. This is a really, really a treasure. We don't know who's going to respond, who's going to read a gospel tract, and the Lord's going to touch their heart. We just don't know that. The second thing we see about salvation in this parable is its value is understood. See it as a great treasure. This is where I get a little resistant to arguing people and persuading them to get saved. Because it's almost like you get them to do it against their will. But salvation is something that people should treasure. And here is someone who sees this and says, this is what I need. This is what more than anything I want. It's treasured. And we can't make people treasure Christ. You know, we're just out looking for the ones who will. And I think it is healthier for us to think in those terms. And then the third thing we see, that it is purchased at a great price. That is, the field is purchased at a great price. The field is not the treasure. But the access to the treasure is very costly. And this one who has found the treasure has realized that it's going to cost me possibly everything I have to get it. And I think that we need to be more careful to present salvation like that, that it's going to cost you everything that you have to get it. Now, we know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a cost. Come with me to the 19th chapter of Matthew. I've only recently, I would say by that in the last 20 years, been comfortable to look at this way and talk about it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? It's interesting. He knew that he lacked at something, didn't he? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A biblical understanding of conversion reveals that salvation is recognized as a great treasure for which we gladly sell our lives to gain access to it. Now understand, I'm saying, we sell our lives to gain access to it. We do not buy it. But we have to, and I believe that that's what repentance is. That's what gives us access. The field we purchase is not the treasure. It simply makes the treasure accessible. Many today have attempted to steal away the treasure without first purchasing the field. And, you know, the earlier parables that we read mentioned that the kingdom will become corrupted by those who come in and disrupt it, you know, its doctrine and its teaching. And the area of leaven here, it talks about the kingdom being leavened, I just really believe is a prophecy, if I may put it in those terms, that when we get to the end of time, the outward manifestation of Christianity will be nearly completely corrupted. And we find that happening today. Let me just take you to Psalm 51. We spoke of repentance this morning, and I'm going to finish that up next week. But Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance. It appears to have been penned by David after the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And he makes this observation in verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's that repentance. That is the price that we pay when we come before God and acknowledge that we have nothing that we can offer him. That salvation, this treasure, is gained only by his grace and his mercy. So I kind of think the field is repentance. This morning we mentioned that the evidence of repentance, one of the evidences of repentance was generosity and hospitality. Here's one of the problems that we have as preachers, and you have the same problem talking about this anytime with people. This evidence of repentance, generosity, and hospitality is not something that ensures our salvation. I'm spelling that with an I. It does not ensure our salvation, but it does assure our salvation. It gives us assurance. Has the Lord changed your life? Has he made you a lover of the people of God? Has he put you within this family of God in a situation where you're generous and hospitable? It's your family. That is an evidence of the work of God in your life. That's one of the works he does in his people. And it is consistent with repentance. Now, the next parable, let's go on to that. It's the pearl of great price. Very similar to the treasure hidden in the field, but some subtle differences here. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In the first parable, salvation is fallen upon, discovered while not looking for it. In the second parable, salvation is sought. And there are those people who are hungry and thirsting and looking for something true today. And these are the people, again, that we're looking for. And they will recognize the pearl of great price when they see it. And at this point, the story becomes similar to the former one. It is a merchant sorting among the pearls. We would say in the kingdom of heaven, there are many false and substandard pearls auctioned off at a bargain price. But this merchant finally finds the pearl of greatest price. It is what he has been seeking all of his life. And it's kind of interesting. Among all the pearls that are out there, he has just seen so many that are substandard. And I find that true in the world today, that people aren't dupes about this thing. You know, they knew the truth when they see it. And I'm not saying they all want it, because we know they don't. But we don't need to trim off the edges of these pearls, the pearl, and make it cheaper. When this merchant saw it, he gladly, what does it say, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. It again was the pearl of great price. It was a great treasure to him. The careful merchant has the means to identify the true pearl. Again, it is cited that it is very, very valuable. I wonder about, and I guess we'll see this as we move ahead, I wonder about some of the people who professed to be saved today who don't value their salvation. It's just not that valuable to them, you know. It's like, you know, I'm searching for illustrations and I can't do it without offending somebody, you know. There are things that to some of us are very valuable and to others they're not valuable at all, you know. And that's okay. It's just our value system, you know. Those of us who were raised in the 50s and 60s, we think the sun rises and sets on our automobiles, don't we? Many of us, yeah. Man, you want it to be shiny. What's the difference, really, you know? I like to buy a nice car for Charlotte, but it'll just get dirty, and it'll get dinged up, and it won't make any difference to her, you know? It still gets her to work and back, you know, that kind of thing. And salvation is something that is incredibly valuable to its owner. Come with me to Psalm 103. I want you to see that. And it's one way that the true children of God are defined or detected today. And in Psalm 103 it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now that's interesting. All that is within me. This guy is going to talk about the advantages of God in his life, and it's going to encompass his whole soul. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And we aren't going to go any further than this next phrase, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities." What a wonderful thing that is. Boy, when you begin to taste the bitterness. And I think first we taste the consequence of our sin, and then we taste the bitterness of our sin. And then when we find out that the Lord Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, he owns us. He has just done so much for us. This man was aware of his sin and seeking a true salvation. There is a single-mindedness among the redeemed. They are happy to be saved. Everything else is taken in stride because their real problem has been resolved. Christ has died and paid the penalty for our sins. He's separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. This reminds me, Pastor Weber was talking about the people in the Bible the only difference between us and the people in the Bible is their story is written down, ours isn't. Aren't you glad yours isn't? I sometimes think, I hope I die or the Lord comes before I embarrass myself. You ever feel that way? Oh, my. What a privilege it is to be saved and to know, without respect to that, that God loves us and he's cared for us and he's paid for our sins. Now, we get to the dragnet then. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." You know, when you're fishing, you don't have much control over who or what bites your hook. And we had a river that we lived on in Wisconsin. It was called the Wolf River. You wouldn't believe the things that live in the Wolf River. I was out fishing with some guys one day, and bam, I caught something. I saw, you know, I'm always excited when you catch a fish. You know, I pulled it up, and I started to pull it out of the water, and I put it back. It was ugly. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. I said to the guys, "What is it?" He said, "It's a dogfish." Oh, it was ugly. I pulled it up, and I cut the line. What are they going to do with it? Now, this story is kind of like that. Let's go on. "Which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I really think that this parable is saying that in the last days, the gospel message will be so corrupted and polluted that it will gather all kinds, and of all those kinds, there will only be a few that are truly saved. That's what's happening now, Eldon. That's exactly what's happening now. We've got so many who are careless, who are thoughtless, who are worldly, and call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you how I see this happening, because our time's away from us. But the apostle warns us to be careful and watchful, and even more so as we see the day approaching. Now, as I read texts like that, now I know the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return. But I think the Bible also says very clearly that we are going to discern the signs of the times, and we are going to know the day of His return is near. And I think that we're in those days. But one of the first things that's going to happen, now remember, I told you that the kingdom of heaven goes, as we're studying here, goes from John to the end of the tribulation. And in the middle of that, he's capturing out his bride. Folks, as we're coming close to that approaching day when things are going to get so terrible, and a matter of fact, the scriptures say they'll be so terrible if the Lord didn't shorten it, the world wouldn't survive. Before we get to that, the Lord's going to come with a shout, and He's going to take His bride home. He's not going to make His bride go through that. Isn't that a wonderful reality? Well, we see the day approaching, and what a wonderful time that is. But you know, the gospel's going to continue to be preached. We read about the tribulation. The gospel's going to be preached. People are going to be saved. There can be times of terrible turmoil. And it's going to be a time of what they call the great harlot, you know, who's riding on the beast, you know. And the Lord says, "Come out from among her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't be a part of her." Well, at the end, Jesus is going to gather them together, and the angels are going to come through, and they're going to have an absolute perfect judgment. And they're going to take those living, blood-washed saints of God who have come through the tribulation, and they're going to bring them into the kingdom. And the rest of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. And I think that's what this dragnet is all about, that period of time when that is coming. And before it comes, God, by His grace, is going to take His bride home. Aren't you glad you're the bride? You know, brides get such special treatment, you know. One of the things I remember Charlotte saying, and this is about the time we were married on a Friday night, and I don't know, it may have been Friday afternoon or something. She was tired of all the attention being on her. You know, in these days, the world's attention is really on us. They don't like us. But God's going to come. He's going to, I like the word, snatch us away. Snatch us away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a handle on these days. And Lord, we pray that it'll just cause us to understand and be more confident and be faithful to you as we wait on the return of your Son and the rapture of the church. Thank you for your grace and mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.